Thank you, worship team, Scott, everyone. Well, our speaker today grew up in the suburbs of Chicago. And have you guys noticed in your own life, maybe, that since we, since Pastor Mel has been with us, he came from Chicago. We know, we hear about it like every week, he's from Chicago. But have you noticed in your life, it seems like everybody Kathy and I meet are from Chicago. You know, there's just so many people. And so we were thinking that maybe Chicago is a really good place to be from, to leave Chicago and come to Southern California. A friend of mine's on a motorcycle ride right now in North Dakota, and he said it's in the 90s with the humidity at the 90s. And I'm sure the Chicago's probably right about like that right now today. Our brother Tom grew up in the Chicago area, graduated from Trinity in Deerfield, Illinois. He spent time as a teacher and a farmer as he was preparing for ministry, and then spent years pastoring youth. And then he was led to a church in Arizona where he pastored for 24 years. And the neat thing about that, to show the ministry and how God used him and the people that surrounded him, they birthed out of that church, they birthed five other churches. So that was just a great testimony of the power of God working with those folks. And Tom is now with the EFC West, and he is the director of pastoral care and the author of Probing the Heart of a Pastor. Tom and his wife Lynn have been married for 45 years this coming next month, and they live now in Prescott, Arizona, and their home they call the Shiloh House, and they make it available for pastors around the district to come, or maybe around the country. Pastors around the country to come and just have a time of refreshment and renewal. And would you join me in welcoming Pastor Tom Garrison?
Thanks. Good to be here with you this morning. I think the last time I was here, Pastor Mel had a heart attack. So he's still recovering, isn't he? No, I'm sorry. Mel and I have been friends now for a couple of years, and I had a heart attack about 6 years ago myself, so I was able to kind of have a lot of camaraderie with Mel and whole angioplasty thing, so it's been a lot of fun getting to know Mel, and he's from Chicago, for crying out loud. He's a good guy, right? Yeah, except we're all dumb Cub fans. That's the problem with all of us there in Chicago. Well, you've heard that I'm from Prescott, and if you guys have been watching the news at all, it's been a real interesting week for us. Lost 19 wonderful guys, and some of them were dear friends of my son's, and so it's been a rough week. But as I thought about going to that memorial service and listening, I thought, these guys are leaving a legacy. And my question to you this morning, are you leaving a legacy? Certainly we all leave one, but are we leaving one that we would be proud of? I wonder if you've ever thought about what somebody might write on your tombstone someday. I had some fun and went on the internet and found some very real sayings that were on people's tombstones. I thought you'd enjoy them this morning. One of them said, "I told you I was sick." This one was good. It says, "The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna." So, here's one. "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. Stepped in the gas instead of the brake. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." There's a couple here that are very real that are not quite so funny. "My Jesus, mercy, Al Capone." And then, "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." Winston Churchill said that. And then Martin Luther King Jr., "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Isn't that great? That's a great line. So what kind of a reputation or legacy are you leaving even today? There's a great scripture in Ecclesiastes 7 that I've used at many memorial services. It reads this, verses 1 and 2. It says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." So what kind of legacy are you leaving?
Well, this morning we're going to look at a guy who left an incredible legacy, and his name was Elijah. If you know anything about Elijah, he was a Tishbite. We don't know exactly where Tishbe was in the Holy Land, but we do know it's somewhere in the northeastern sector. It was an area probably what is today known as the Golan Heights. And Elijah was called of God out of that mountainous region to come down and confront an evil king named Ahab, if you remember the story. Elijah was probably similar to that old movie, Jeremiah Johnson. You know, he kind of dressed a little weird and he came out of the woodwork. In fact, does anybody watch Mountain Men today on the History Channel? Fun place to watch. I mean, it's kind of like that. That's who Elijah was. And he had his day in the sun when he actually met up with Ahab and confronted him and said, Ahab, if you don't get your act together, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of famine and no rain. And sure enough, that was the case. But what's funny is that God took Elijah out of that incredible experience of confronting a king into obscurity at a place called Brook Cherith. And while he was there, Elijah learned some lessons of God's provision and God's protection. But then God wasn't finished with him yet, and so he sent him to a place called Zarephath where he met a widow lady who needed his help. And there he helped her survive and actually raised her son from the dead, if you remember that story. From there, learning all of those lessons, God took him to Mount Carmel, if you remember. And he had a confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And if you remember that story, he called down fire from heaven, and the fire from heaven consumed the altar of Baal. And then the prophets of Baal were all murdered, if you will, or killed at the base of that hill. And yet Elijah ran from that because Jezebel said she was going to kill him. And if you remember that part of the story, he went to a place called Mount Horeb and he spent some time in a cave feeling sorry for himself, really depressed, wanted to die. God told him, he says, it's not your time yet, Elijah, get up, get going. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you a compadre. You know, every Gene Autry had a Pat Buttram, every Batman had a Robin, and Elijah had Elisha. Elijah was going to be his cheerleader, his Barnabas, if you will, maybe his Timothy. And so wherever Elijah went, Elisha was there watching, learning, and growing and enjoying that relationship. But if you know anything about Elijah, he came towards the end of his life as he knew it. Because Elijah never died, which is kind of ironic because at one point he wanted to kill himself. He wanted to die. And God said, no, you're not going to die. I'm going to take you up in a whirlwind. I'm going to beam you up, Scotty. I'm going to take you away here. And he knew that. And I want you to go to 2 Kings with me. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 2, you're going to see the passing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. And it's a fascinating story, and there's some lessons here that I think we can learn about our own legacies that I hope we can apply to our lives. Chapter 2, 2 Kings. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Some of you may ask, why did Elisha tell them not to speak of it? Well, these were kind of young, cocky prophets, and he felt like this was a very solemn thing, and it wasn't the type of thing you just kind of go around boasting and talking about. So Elisha wanted to kind of quiet them down and help them to learn a little bit of humility. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" The Hebrew translation there is "duh." No, that's not right. "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground.
When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Well, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. This is an amazing story of a passing of a mantle to a man who was really followed by his protege, Elisha. What I want you to notice here is that obviously Elijah was well aware that he wasn't going to be on earth for very long. I mean, even the young prophets knew that. And yet what's really fascinating to me is sometimes we don't get it, because we're not on this earth very long, are we? When you think about it, life is short. I just got my Medicare card. It was kind of an interesting day. It was kind of a day of rejoicing, kind of good, bad, and the ugly, you know, kind of bittersweet. You know, it means that I'm getting old. How quickly it goes. And so the question I want to ask you this morning, do we live our lives with the understanding that this world is not our home? You know, we kind of take this world for granted and we just seem like we live our lives like we're going to be here forever. But in reality, life is short. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your things on above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things." And then 1 Peter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and stranger in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us." You see, we're all a bunch of aliens. You know, we talk about immigration reform. See, we're aliens, but we got our green card, right? We got our green card when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We got our green card so that we can help other people who are illegal aliens get their green card. That's why we're here on earth. We're here to be ambassadors. See, we're only aliens. We're only people visiting this planet. Do you remember the old song that maybe some of us sang, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You see, Elijah knew that his life was coming to an end. And for every one of us, we never know that day when life will come to an end. And so it's really apparent to me that as aliens, we need to be completely sold out to the urgency of the need in people's lives. But I think of those 19 firefighters who died in that valley. There was a young man named Clayton Witten who was a part of that team. And every one of those guys on that team heard the message of Jesus Christ. Every one of them heard the gospel via Clayton and another young man on that team. They knew because of the kind of job that they had that life was very stressful and it could be very dangerous and that at any moment they'd be taken up in a fire and consumed. And so Clayton saw that sense of urgency. And so he made sure that every one of those guys heard about Jesus. We just need to keep in mind that we're not here forever. Elijah knew that. But what's really interesting about Elijah is there was a couple of things that he had to do. He said, "God, you know, Elijah, I need to go to Bethel. And then I need to go to Jericho. Then I need to go to the Jordan." Why? Well, these were kind of seminary stops. These are the prophet schools. And in that day, it was sort of like the modern day seminary. And these guys were learning all about prophecy and all of those things. And Elijah was their teacher. And so he wanted to make sure that he kept up with his ministry to the very day that he was taken up in a whirlwind. And so essentially what we see here is that Elijah left the earth with his boots on. Elijah wasn't going to allow this opportunity that he was going to face and God taking him up to stop him from continuing to do ministry in the lives of other men. And so I want to share with you this morning that there's no such thing as retirement when it comes to serving the Lord. I got a friend who just was at my house last week. He's going to be 80 years old this year. He's still in full-time ministry. He still continues to lead bands of brothers. There's over 30 guys he's pouring his life into. He's an inspiration to me. I just recently heard Gordon McDonald speak, and he said, every one of us should have somebody older in our lives that's pouring into us. Well, I'm reminded of a guy in my church back in Phoenix. His name is Ray Fairbanks. Guy's 84 years old. He's got bone cancer. And he just got back from a youth ministry trip to Costa Rica. The kids absolutely adore him. He continues every day to seek the Lord and pour his life into other kids. What a legacy. When we lose Ray, we're going to lose a good man. I'm just wondering if some of you perhaps have sort of checked out. God wants us to die with our boots on. There's no such thing as retirement when it comes to serving the Lord. Amen? And it's so easy for us to sit back and let the professionals do it, when in reality, God has a plan for all of us. There's always somebody in their lives we're influencing, somebody we need to be pouring our lives into. I think of Clayton pouring his life into a young man. Clayton was a youth pastor at the Heights Church in Prescott for several years before he became a hotshot. There was a young man in his youth ministry who was hooked on Oxycontin. He was hooked on prescription drugs, and Clayton led him out of that and encouraged him and mentored him. And so he decided that he wanted to be a hotshot. And so he served on the hotshot crew for a year or two, and they just had finished up with the Dosey fire, which was north of Prescott. And Clayton sat down with him just before the fire in Yarnell, and he told him, he said, you know, you have a two-year-old son now who is autistic, and I think it's time for you to quit hot shots. It's too dangerous. It's too stressful. You need to get out. Well, that young man got out the day before the fire, and he's dealing with survival guilt right now, but I remember he was crying on my son's shoulder, and he said, Kip, he said, Clayton saved my life twice. You see, Clayton, even though he was only 28 years old, he died with his boots on. Every member of that fireman's crew had heard the gospel through Clayton's testimony. I guess the question I have for us this morning, are we still serving the Lord? None of us have the right to check out. We just don't. God's gifted every one of us. And there's things that he's got for us to do. And I love it that Elijah, to the very day he was taken up to the whirlwind, he was still pouring his life into those young prophets and hanging out with Elisha. Well, you notice here that Elijah invested his life into a young eagle. And if you look at verses 2 through 6, you can see that each time that he was going to leave and go to the next place, he told Elisha to hang out. And Elijah said, no way. I'm going to be your shadow, man. I'm going to hang with you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to watch every move you make. I think Elijah was really testing Elisha's resolve by telling him to stay to find out whether Elisha really meant and was really there and available to really pick up the mantle that he was about to lay down. But Elisha was his shadow throughout the whole latter part of his ministry, and he was learning and observing and encouraging and respecting and loving this man. And I guess my question to you this morning, to whom are you investing your life? Who's out there? Is it a child, your kid, your grandchildren? Is it somebody in the employment area of your life where you're perhaps the manager or the leader of some ministry or the leader of some team or the leader at work or whatever it is? But who are you investing your life into? Who's learning? Who's observing? Who's respecting you that you will pass your legacy to? It's so important that we be intentional about it. What if more older men and women caught the vision of mentoring those who are younger in the local church? What if we invested more time into relationships rather than tasks as our kids were growing up? You see, we need to be investing our lives into people. That becomes our greatest legacy. I just think that God has something very special in mind for that young man who Clayton saved twice. And who knows what God's going to do in that young man's life. We need to be investing. We need to be investing in somebody's life. You know, one of the things that I talk about all the time, because I mentor pastors and coach pastors all over the West Coast in California, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, Utah, Idaho, and Nevada. I talk to guys all the time, and I said, you know, you've been at this church a long time. Who are you investing in so that there's a succession plan? And it's really sad for me to see that there's so many pastors out there who leave their ministry after 20, 25 years, and there's no young eagle. There's nobody that they're really investing in. It would take so much pressure off a church to have a search committee and do all that stuff. And sometimes it takes 18 months or 2 years to get a new pastor. Wouldn't it be great if we had succession plans? Where we're intentional about pouring our lives into people, whether it's your small group leaders, your people you're discipling, your kids, whatever. The succession plans are really important, because if we're not investing in people's lives, where is our legacy? It's really hard for me to see pastors who are in their 60s who are leaving ministry right now, and there's been no succession plan, and the church is left with a real void. Well, let me just move on, because you get down to verses 9 through 11, and you see sort of this ceremonial passing of the baton. It says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Well, he says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. Now, that was a strange request, because it almost sounds a little greedy. I mean, he had seen the work that Elijah has done. He had heard about the miracles that Elijah had done. And now he's wanting a double portion. He's like, come on, man. But he really wasn't greedy. And so Elijah responds, and he says, "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." You see, what Elijah was doing is he was sort of preparing the way of kind of letting go. He was setting up Elisha to be empowered to take the next step. And so the question I ask for you this morning is, have you given those you've invested an opportunity to sprout their wings? See, it's unfortunate that a lot of times we'll pour our lives into people and then we kind of control or micromanage them, and we don't really empower them or give them the opportunity to fly. I had a couple of young guys on my staff after I'd been at my church for 24 years, Jason and Eric. They'd been with me, one for 9, one for about 11 years. Just great young men, godly guys who really had grown in their ministries and really had this gifts of leadership and the gifts of teaching. And so when I chose to take this position with a free church, I went to the elder board and I said, "You know, guys," I said, "we could do the whole search committee, pulpit committee thing, but we have two young men in our church right here that I think could do a wonderful job of taking over for us." And I said, "I've already empowered them and given them opportunities to preach and to lead. And so what do you guys think?" And some of the guys, it was a little bit of a hard sell, but after they began to pray about it and realize, you know what, this is really what life should be about, it's being that passing of the baton. And so we empowered Jason and Eric, and there was no control. I took my hands off, and I left the church for a number of weeks just to give them the opportunity and the freedom to see the transition. And now it's been really fun. I get to mentor them and love on those guys, but they have done a marvelous job of taking the church to the next level. And that's what's really fun about investing in people's lives, that they can take ministry and take things further and better and richer and fuller than we ever did. And instead of being intimidating or making us feel insecure like we blew it, it's just exciting to see that the investment we made is really paying off. And so I'm wondering, Are you passing the mantle? Have you really given people the opportunity, your kids, your grandkids, people you've influenced, the opportunity to lead and to take control and to really grow up and take the opportunity? And that's what he was doing with Elisha. But Elisha's request was really strange because he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. You know, I don't think it was a greedy request at all. But I think it really reflects on the kind of life that Elijah led, because there was such great respect and admiration for this guy that Elijah just said, man, I want a double of what this guy has. I thought, when I read this, is there anybody in my life who so respects my walk with God that they would want a double portion of my spirit? You know, Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Is there somebody you've invested your life into that they would look at you and say, Dad, Grandpa, boss, pastor, I want a double portion of what he's got. I so respect him. He's such a godly man. I look up to him so much. I just want a slice. In fact, if I even half of what he has for his spirit, I would be thrilled. But a double portion. Can you think of anybody? You know, Elijah is then taken up in a whirlwind. Can you imagine the scene there when Elisha sees him go up in a whirlwind? I mean, what an amazing sight. I still think it's ironic that here's a guy that wanted to die, and God had a sense of humor to say, no, you're never going to die. I'm going to take you up. I think that's kind of cool. So God beams up Scotty, and Elisha takes the mantle. And you read about it there where he picks up the cloak, and he touches the water, and the waters part, and all those young prophets see that the anointing of God was on Elisha's life. Well, that's the story this morning. That's the story. What kind of a legacy are you leaving? Who are you investing in? You know, I was asking, my wife asked my granddaughter, who's 10 now, he said, Gracie, what do you remember about Clayton? Because Clayton used to babysit my grandkids. And Gracie said, you know, Grammy, I remember when Clayton babysat us, we decided to make homemade Play-Doh. And nothing seemed to come together. And it was a mess. And there was flour. And so Clayton decided to have a flour fight. And so there was flour everywhere, on the floor, on the walls. There was a flour everywhere. And but that's pretty special. That was what Gracie remembered about Clayton. What are people remembering about you? What kind of a legacy are you leaving? We're not on this planet very long, are we? And some of you are younger, some of you are older. And I'm sorry. I thought about this in my own life. What would I want written on my tombstone? And you know what I'd want? Here's what I would say. Here lies Garishay, whose spirit manifested a double portion. Is that what you want? Let's pray. Father, as we think about Elijah, what an incredible guy he was. A man that was trained by you, brought up by you, and then given a guy in his life that he could just invest in. And to see all the incredible things that you did in Elisha's life, to emulate the life of Elijah, it's mind-boggling, Lord. What a gift it must be. And there's people here this morning who have had somebody in their life that invested in them. And they can look back and say, thank you, Lord. And I just pray that each one of us would take seriously those who we influence, those who are watching and observing and looking at us, that we'd be reminded of this story, of how powerful it is to pour into somebody's life and see them grow and blossom into all that God wants them to be. So that someday, our spirit would manifest that double portion. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.